I often prepare my sermons at St. Patrick's Seminary Library in Menlo Park. So when I arrived there on Thursday morning and parked next to the library, this is a big three-story building, I saw this large, one of those large A1 rental lifts with a cage so workers can work up high, and next to a truck, and the truck on the sign on the truck said, "The Honey Ladies, a live bee removal company." Apparently, the seminary has been plagued, if you will, with bees, multiple beehives, bees that have swarmed and moved to another hive. And so I don't know if you know about beehives, but this was happening when I was praying to God for inspiration for my sermon. So I felt it was a sign, and here we are. Swarms happen when there's too many bees, as I understand it, and the queen bee will leave, taking worker bees with her, followed by other worker bees and scout bees, looking for a new place. It's a form of natural reproduction and continuing the life of the community. So thousands and tens of thousands of bees will leave that hive and swarm. Have you ever seen a swarm of bees, anyone? Yeah, so many of us. So it's amazing. The scouts go out and they find a new place, and they come back and they tell the other bees, and they go back. And depending on the species, this can be nearby or 20 or 30 miles away. And they do all this without the internet and social media. It's amazing. But if you've ever seen that swarm, it can be a wonder and frightening at the same time. Last year, indeed, my son and I were in the kitchen in the rectory right next door here at the end of the parking lot, and we heard this sound. And I felt like I was in a movie or something. And we looked at each other and went outside and looked up, you know, stupidly, what's up? And there the swarm was amazing. And we were in the parking lot by this time, and I was cowering down. And I looked over to Ryan, and he was gone. He was like running down the... He was standing in front of the parish hall. I don't know how he got there so fast. But there we were just cowering. So why am I sharing this story? Because I think it serves as a metaphor for our response to life. Because life has both these moments of frightening fear and moments of wonder and awe, sometimes simultaneously. So how do we respond to these moments? We don't experience bee swarms every day, but every day we experience things close or far away that is frightening. And every day we experience things that are a wonder, that are amazing, that are mysterious and graceful. How do we respond? Oftentimes, the natural response in the face of fear is self-preservation and survival. But Jesus says in today's gospel, be lifted up, do not cower, do not be afraid, be alive in the wonder. Don't let your fear poison the wonder. Don't be condemned to the fear and the inability to believe in God. Jesus says earlier, just before this gospel, to Nicodemus, be born again. Be born again in your spirit every day as if you're a new child looking around you, aware of this amazing creation that we witness and that we experience. So Jesus says, just as Moses has lifted up the serpent, God has lifted me up. And later in the gospel, of course, he says, and God has lifted you up. And for you to be lifted and for you to lift others up in that same spirit. So don't dwell in the darkness, he goes on. Come to the light. Get past the fear. So I'd like to say a few things about this image of the serpent, which is strange. As we saw in the first reading, the Israelites are free, they're fleeing, they're in the wilderness, and as we hear often, as we know, they're unhappy in this first experience of freedom because things aren't going well, they have no food, they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're tired, they're very unhappy. And so they blame Moses, they distrust Moses, and they blame God for being in this place. And yet it's not until these poisonous snakes appear, and the reading says God places them there. I think we would interpret that differently today, at least I would, in terms of their presence. But they experience, on top of everything else, these poisonous snakes that bite and literally kill. But it's not until this literal death is experienced by the community that they come in the story to repent, to say, we've done something wrong, and pray to God and ask Moses to pray and help. It's all ironic what happens with the serpent, what God tells Moses to do, because earlier God has said, don't lift up images, right, with the golden calf and with Aaron, and yet God says, put this serpent on a staff and gaze at it, and the people will be healed. And so Moses shares this, and that's what happens. But it's very strange. What's interesting is how some Jewish mystics came to explain this. They said, looking at the serpent is like looking upon evil in order to turn away from it. Looking at the serpent is like looking at evil in order to turn away from it. It's as if spiritually the wisdom is passed on that you have to face the evil. You have to face it before you can turn away from it. You have to face it before you can oppose it. You have to face it before you can change. It's much like the 12-step program about facing an addiction, facing the poison, and asking God then, once you acknowledge that you are powerless, in a sense, asking God for help, and then having the power to change your behavior and to be healed and be transformed. And this happens in the midst of a community that acknowledges that same powerlessness and that same desire, that same yearning, and that same hope for change and transformation. Isn't that what church is, or isn't that what church should be? A supportive community helping us to transform and strengthen and to be healed and be more alive, to be born again, and to look at the poison so we can get past it. So Jesus is saying, that's what we're called to. Don't give up on life. God is eternal. Don't succumb to darkness. God is illumination. Don't be afraid. God is heartfelt courage. So hence he says to Jesus, I'm sorry, Jesus says to Nicodemus, be born again. This is a new day. Be full of wonder, be full of grace, be full of love. He says later in this gospel, look at the Samaritan woman. He says to the Samaritan woman, drink from the well of eternal life. God is spirit. Embrace your spirit. So this is all about the power of God's love, which is what we preach about every week. It comes down to love. Doctrine does not transform us. Saying we believe something does not transform us. Surrendering to love transforms us, gives us life, and gives us hope. Surrendering to the graceful, unconditional love of God. Debbie Thomas, our wonderful child and family coordinator, ministry coordinator, writes a weekly essay now for Dan Clendenin's webzine, Journey with Jesus. And she's a great writer. And I was reading that today, and she reminded me, in terms of this gospel, something. And so I remind you that the German word for believe comes, the word for belief comes from the German word belieben. Does anyone speak German? Belieben. Belieben. Oh, over here. So do you know where the word belieben comes from? Or lieb? Love. Yeah. Very good. It's good to see you, Alicia. Love. The word for belief comes from love. In Debbie's words, to believe is not to hold an opinion. To believe is to treasure. To hold something beloved, to give our heart to it without reservation. So fidelity, trust, confidence in love. Amen. Theologian James Allison once wrote that the concept of sin is, quote, derived from forgiveness, which massively precedes it and enables sin to be understood as that which can be forgiven. So we look at sin and remember that God's love is more powerful. And we need to be reminded of that, yes? Every day in our own challenges, every day as we look out into the world, we need to be reminded that love is more powerful than sin. When we faithfully gaze at sin, at the serpent, we are healed because we trust God is greater, love is stronger, and yes, we can be lifted up with Christ as well. So how do we choose to respond to fear and wonder? How do we choose to respond to fear and wonder? You have to figure it out. But let me end with this funny little prayer, because we started with a funny reading from Numbers about the serpent, and I told a strange story about bees. So this little story about this prayer, in one of our Lenten small groups, Ken Bencala's group is reading a book called The Delight of Being Ordinary. Anybody in that group? Nobody here? Okay. The Delight of Being Ordinary by Roland Marullo. It's a entertaining, uplifting, eloquent, I haven't read it, I'm reading the reviews, a fictional account of the Pope and the Dalai Lama, who together take an unsanctioned road trip through the Italian countryside. The Pope and the Dalai Lama. What's that? In disguise. Thank you. In disguise. So, and they do actually walk into a bar in Italy. But that's not the story I want to tell, because I haven't read the book. But I wanted, Ken shared this at an adult education meeting this last week. Ken Bencala, who's leading the group. And he told this story about, they're out in the countryside, and they meet a shepherd, an Italian shepherd, a goat shepherd. And eventually, they have a conversation in disguise. And eventually, the Pope asks the shepherd to say a prayer. And this is the prayer of the shepherd. My mother and my father, we are here on this land you gave. We breathe the air you gave. Our heart makes go the blood in us so that we live. We are here. We ask for nothing. Friends, we have everything we need to love. You have everything you need now to live in love, to love yourself, to love others. May it be so, in the name of Christ. Amen.